The New Testament reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, which you can find in your pew Bible on page 13 of the New Testament. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen."
The soul, it's an interesting word, isn't it? I think it was way back when I first attended a music and worship committee that we talked about the soul somehow, and I said, I can't remember anybody ever preaching something focused on the soul, and everybody in the room said, "No, I didn't either, and why don't we try it?" So, okay, so I'm going to have, this is part one, introducing the soul, and then next week will be part two. One thing that I've noticed about the soul, and I have read about 10 books and some other resources related to the soul, and one thing I found out is soul is universal. I know, Brian, you do a lot of work with many different denominations and church groups and all that. Just about everyone I could find out embodies the concept of a soul. It's that no matter what religion it is, no matter where in the world it is, it seems that if it isn't 100%, it's 99% of all religious groups talk about the soul. It's part of our faith. It made me think maybe, just possibly, there's a key to bring different religions together, that we all share a soul. The other thing I found out is it is hard to describe the soul. Anybody want to take a shot at it? Come up here and tell me what a soul is. Any volunteers? It's not easy. I love what you said about your child. And actually, that's going to be in my sermon a little bit. So, but it's a hard thing to, it's a mystery. It's hard to wrap your hands and your heart and your mind around what it is. I would say that the most common phrase that I found in reading all these resources in about 10 books or so, this is what I found out. There are three rules for preaching or writing about soul. Unfortunately, nobody knows what they are. Thank you. It is not easy to clearly describe it, so we'll give it a try here. I don't have the last word, and I have struggled with these books and resources, and it's been wonderful. I'm really glad that I took it on. So let's just think a little bit. In Psalm 42, it's a beautiful psalm, but you'll notice one of the phrases is, "Why is my soul downcast? Oh, my soul, why are you so downcast?" Well, in Psalm 42, the soul, you'll also notice, the soul is longing for God. The soul is thirsting for God. Now, does that mean the psalmist himself is doing that? Or there's something he can't get his hands on that's thirsting and hungering for God? I've come to believe that that's what it is. It's the soul trying to reach to us, to connect us with God, which you, again, said beautifully. I think she read my sermon, but the psalmist himself was struggling. have a sense that he was a bit downcast himself and was, in a way, asking the soul, what's wrong with you? I need you to build me up, to lift me up, to fill whatever is empty in me, to fill it, to give it life. And I think the soul was reaching out to the psalmist, who was upset because he was far away from Jerusalem. He was in exile. And many of the Jewish people felt like they couldn't worship anywhere like you could worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And without that, God might not be here. I have to get to Jerusalem. And I think the soul is saying, open up your eyes. God is here right now with you. You don't need a temple. You don't need any place. You don't need anything. You need me, and I am here with you right now. Do you think that's what the soul is saying? I think it's possible. I think it may have been. It made a lot of sense to me that the soul is telling the psalmist, God is with you here and now and ever will be. You've heard of the phrase dark night of the soul. Have you ever heard that phrase? That often means that we feel like we have totally become empty. It's like God isn't here. It's like the absence of God rather than the presence of God. But through all that struggle, whatever it is, God is with us here and now. And God still loves us. And God, from all of the mystics I've ever read about the dark night of the soul, says that when you come to the end of that and you connect with God, it is all worth it. It is a growing, stretching, painful time. But the soul is always with us, connecting us with God. The soul is the deepest part of humanity. It's the part of us that hungers for God, thirsts for God, aches for reconnecting us with God. The soul is the depth of our being, the truest part of who we are. Let's go back to Genesis for a moment. It tells us in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord God formed us of clay and dust and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. Some translations say a living being. Others use the word soul. It's pretty closely connected nonetheless. If the soul is formed by the breath of God, which the scriptures seem to intend, it means that direct connection with God is there because God wants us to be who God created us to be. I was thinking about that the other night in my prayers, and I'm thinking, God, make me the person you want me to be. And my next thought was, who is that person? And there's this tension between it. How far have we come to be the person God created us to be? I believe for most of us, there's parts of us that have. There's parts of us that have been beautiful and blessed other people, and like we said some time ago, served as Christ for another, and they served as Christ to you. And then there's other times we've slipped, we've fallen. It's the soul that raises us back up to God, and God still loves us. I like to say that in my journey, most of the time I'm struggling into grace. It's not an easy road. It's not something I can say, oh, I'm going to be Christ-like today. Many days I'm not. but it's still there. And that possibility could bloom at any time. But we need some time to carve out space and meditation and prayer and waiting on the soul before it connects with us and we are aware of it. But to be aware of God's creation, to be aware of God's love, to be aware of God's love for others and our need to also love others. The Hebrews, anybody know Hebrew language real well? Because I'm probably going to mess up how it's pronounced. But there were three words, nefesh, ruach, neshama. And those words meant nefesh, living being. Ruach meant wind. Neshama meant breath. And those three words together is what the Hebrews saw as the soul. We use the word spirit more than we use soul. Nothing in the world wrong with that. Many great preachers have preached, myself included. I shouldn't include myself as a great preacher. But many, many good sermons have been preached about the Holy Spirit. And that's wonderful. We talk about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't usually go God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and soul. But there's something from that breath of life that's still so real. It's universal. It's there. And it's to help us connect with God more deeply than ever before. The Greek had a word that meant all three of the spirit, wind, breath, with one word, pneuma. That's what that word meant for the Greeks. So how long has it been since you just sat down, carved out a little bit of time, sat very, very still, opened up your hands, lifted up your hands if you would like, folded them however you like, and say, soul, I want to welcome you in. I want to sense your presence. How many of you have welcomed your souls recently? I think I'm going to start trying to do that more. I'm going to play with the parable of the seeds. You're probably wondering, where did the seeds come in related to the soul? The thing I love about parables is they're stories, and you can play around with stories. You can add some things. You can do another kind of a metaphor with it. It's meant to be that way, to get the meaning out of it as best as you can. So this is kind of a different take, I guess, on the parable of the soil and the seeds, and I'm calling it the parable of the soul. It's a story about seeds and sowers, or the sower, and the soil. In that parable, the seeds are constant. They're seeds. You can think of them as seeds of the good news, but they're constant. And the seeds will always take root if given half a chance. Think of the seed as God's action to redeem our souls, or as the good news of God's new life. And the sower, whoever that sower is in the parable, is constant. And the thing that we most notice about the sower is how generous he is. Just whew. Weeds, so what? Seeds. Rocks, so what? Seeds. Scattering seeds everywhere. Very generously sowing seeds, scattering them all over the place. The soil in the parable is the variable. The soul can be packed hard, the soul can be rocky, the soul can be soft, the soul can be many different things. The soul is variable. So think of this parable, not just the soil, but the soul. The hardened soul. That's the seed scattered upon the path and the birds came down. It was gone. Seeds were gone. The hardened soul in us is the soul that has fallen on hard times through us. Have you ever fallen through hard times? Ever struggled and wondered, why am I here? What am I doing? Where am I going? Who shall I be? Where is God calling me? What's God's will? And it's all a jumble of questions. And sometimes when that soul gets packed down so hard, we forget to pay attention to it. We forget to reach out for the soul. And we can become hidden under a crust of cynicism and bitterness. But you know, as hard as that might be packed down, it just takes a tiny little bit of softness in the soil, a tiny little bit of moisture in the soul, to give that seed a chance. Life is amazing. Have you ever seen one of these trees that's growing up from the side of a cliff and it's just like wrapped all around a rock? And wonder, how did that thing exist that way? It's because somehow it reached the water. it reached the water of life for the tree. Beth Nielsen Chapman wrote a song, and I liked the chorus of the song, which says, "Life holds on, given the slightest chance. For the weak and the strong, life holds on." Sort of like when you see grass coming up through the cracks in the sidewalk or parking lots. You'd think nothing could grow there, but it does. Life holds on. So no matter how hard the soul might have become, God is waiting for that moisture, still feeding us, still reaching out to us. The soul trying to say, you are more than you think. God is with you more than you believe. And then there's the shallow soul, which is the rocky soul. It just stays in the top, sort of shallow. It has no deep roots, no anchor, nothing to hold on to. It's just superficiality. Albert Schweitzer once said, "Your soul suffers if you live superficially. The soul suffers if you live superficially." I like that quote. A lot of truth in it. Our soul becomes shallow most of the time, I think, when our interests and our goals, everything like that, when those thoughts go no further than ourself, then we're losing connection with our soul. The soul needs depth. The soul wants to give us a second chance, no matter what condition we are in. It may need topsoil. It may need layers of scripture. It may need prayer. It may need a mentor. But the soul, the shallow soul, is always closer to God than we know, because the soul wants to burst out of that shallowness and bring you back to a reconnection with God. God's breath can blow away the debris that was once wilted and now resurrected. So no matter what condition our soul is in, I hope you're hearing this, there's hope. Then there's the cluttered soul. That's where the thorns, they grew up or tried to grow up in the thorns and were choked out. The seeds fall among thorns. And such a soul, which is thorns, you ever walk through a thorny patch, you get scratched all the time? The soul is a cluttered soul. And it's full of worries and fears. And it's busy maybe with getting to the top. All the kinds of things that we have anxiety about. We're damaging our soul, cluttering the soul with our own needs, goals, determination, greed. Jesus asks, remember the guy with the big barns? He says, "What will it profit to gain the whole world and forfeit your own soul?" All the things we want are not what the soul wants. The soul wants you and I. What clutters the mind and the heart also clutters the soul. The soul needs space. It needs quiet time. It needs for us to slow down and listen and be still. Like again, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." That's just a great prayer right there to start a time of stillness and meditation and hope. Be still and know that I'm God. Don't run past it. Don't get so busy you aren't aware of it. Just be still. Take time to carve out sabbatical time. I don't mean sabbatical as a whole Sunday or even a retreat or a sabbatical for so many months. Those are all good, wonderful. But even to carve out those sabbatical moments in a day. And if you start thinking about it that way, it is there all the time. Just very brief, small, little, I call them sabbatical moments. The Celtics called them thin places. It could be running in with somebody who you know real well, and you have a brief talk, and you know that that was so deep, something touched. It was a sabbatical moment. It was a thin place. The Celtics often went out into nature And when they went out into nature and began to pray and commune with God, they talked about how it seemed like heaven and earth were so close together, so thin that you could almost stand and walk into heaven and back to earth. Christ is both divine and human. And you could see that line fading almost, communing with God, with heaven and earth, with the presence of Christ. The Celtics felt that that could be anywhere. Different people have different experiences at different places, but some went back to the same thin place all the time, which somehow had a holiness to it, a sacredness to it. Where is that for you? Where is that for us? Christ's presence is both heavenly and earthly. It was on this earth. It is still now. The final scattering of soul we'll deal with is the healthy soul. The healthy soul is a soul that bears fruit. It is both aware and attentive to the presence of God. It is open. The soul wants to introduce us again and again and again to the way God created you to be in Christ. The way that you were meant to be in His joy. The little baby saw that soul in her eyes, his eyes, which was it?
Both.
Both? Okay. I'm convinced that children are closer to the soul than anybody else. And that's a rich, rich treasure. A rich treasure. I'll always remember Emmy. You guys know Emmy, don't you? I have to say, she has renewed my soul. And now I have a grandson. He's probably going to do the same thing. But one of the things that always, that just blows me away is, an example is a little box of toys. She's played with them day in, day out almost. And you have them in a box, closed up. And if you put the box in front of her and say, "See what's in there, Emmy," and she will reach in, and this is a toy or something she's played with a lot, she goes, "Oh, wow!" Just so ready to give praise. And we just walk through this world with all this beauty around us, and we just go, "Got to get over here." But it doesn't matter that she's seen it 100 times. It's still absolutely amazing. That's soulfulness. That's the soul seeing the world as God wants us to see it and being the person God wants us to be. The soul suffers when we ignore it. If we ignore the soul, it will weaken. At least we won't be in touch with it. And so I challenge us, myself included, to seek that which lifts the soul. And we'll talk more about that next week. And when we do things that lift the soul in our lives, in turn, our lives will deepen. Relationships will bloom. Love will be our language, and holiness will fill our hearts. And I don't mean this all to happen like that. It's a journey. When we begin the journey, we may not notice any difference at all. But as we journey, those things begin to become real. And our ordinary days become extraordinary life. That's the depth and richness and hope of the soul. It's the wholeness of shalom. It's the wholeness of what Christ meant when He said to have abundant life. I'm going to close again with a poem. I love to write poems, if you haven't figured that out. That's what I like to end with. The soul remembers what the mind forgets, the miracles of everyday living, the rhythm of the seasons, the aliveness of trees, the holiness of giving. The soul remembers simple gifts like shafts of light, songs of bird, beauty and grace, the stillness of a clear day, the unexpected love. The soul remembers the thin places. Amen.